Teaching on a series on prosperity in Bible figures, and we covered the life of Joseph the last time, and we went along with a theme of grace and favor in the first service, and the second we're looking more at applications and how it takes place in various people's life. So this time, as we look at the life of Moses, and we're only studying particular lives. And not all everyone in the Bible, but picking up just a particular ones that are of interest to us. Let's go to God in prayer this time. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit continue to fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Your word that comes alive in us, O Father. Let your word continue, Lord, to be a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word be like a fire in our bones. And let your word, Lord, be like a hammer that breaks down everything that is against your word. Establish your word in our midst, Father. And Father, once again, we ask that you glorify Jesus in our midst. Lift the name of Jesus high in our midst, Father God. And we thank you, Father, for all of your work and all of your spirit and all your angels that are working along with us. We give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory. We ask, O Father God, that you would glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. And grant, O God, as your word is spoken, let your power, Lord, confirm your word with signs and wonders, O God, confirming and affirming all that is in your word. Thank you, Father God, for authority and power of your word that you establish, O God, even in our midst. We covenant, Lord, to always give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Moses, and we see his birth in the book of Exodus, and we see his going home in the book of Deuteronomy. So here's one life that is recorded. A life of 120 years precisely. And his life is divided into three sections: 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, and 40 years leading the people of God all through the wilderness and various areas. And Moses would be an unusual life because the moment he was born, although we know that he was an Israelite, and he was born at a time when there was a lot of persecution against the Jews. And the Jews by that time had been reduced to bondage and slavery to a certain extent by a king who rose up and did not know Joseph. By the time he was born, and there was a decree given by the king that every male Hebrew child born was to be killed. And that was a terrible situation there, and he was born in danger. Even if he had survived in a Hebrew community, he would have survived as a poor man too. But instead, God arranged it in such a manner that when they did not want to kill Moses, they put Moses into a little reed basket and let him down the river, and Miriam, his older sister, was watching to see what happened. And it so happened that at a time that after he was born, that Pharaoh's daughter, who happened to be at the river, took him and adopted him as her son. So he grew up in luxury and in riches. But there's something else in the book of Exodus that not quite mentioned, but mentioned in the book of Hebrews. We see the story that I've just mentioned to you in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, but when she could no longer hide him, she had conceived him, and she hid him for 3 months. It says in verse 2, he was a beautiful child. And She hid him for 3 months, and in the end, when she cannot hide him any longer, she make a little ark of bulrushes and asphalt and pitch, and laid it on the reeds by the river bank to let it flow down. And Miriam, his sister, stood far off to know what could be done. Cross-reference to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And so the parents hid them. And then it says here in verse 24, 25, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so Moses, as we see here, was born into privilege. He is born into power. He is born into wealth. And in this life, we sometimes have stories of how people, they go from poverty to prosperity. It's a lot of our story, poverty to prosperity, or just middle class to higher prosperity. But and we never realize that there could be a story where people are born to prosperity, and then they discover a higher form of prosperity in God. Fulfillment for their lives. And money and physical prosperity is not the only thing that can satisfy people. We humans are made for higher things than that. Unfortunately, a lot of people, all they are interested in is food, clothing, shelter, finances, money, and physical prosperity. The Bible needs to give messages to every one of us. What about people who are born with golden spoon, born with prosperity? What about people who inherit or sudden prosperity thrust upon them? Or people who could have been born average and they reach a height of prosperity within a very short time? Surely there's a message for them too. Yes, the Bible has messages for everyone. And the message is that, like Moses, even one who is born in prosperity needs to seek a higher prosperity. And he did not allow all the prosperity in his life, the physical prosperity that he had. He could have been just happy, live his life like that. And think about that. Most people would be very happy with that kind of life. He was adopted into that kind of life. He had no needs at all. I mean, he was at the highest point, being Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted son, that is. He had everything in his life catered for. Everything he ever wanted in his life was always there. Sometimes the land might be poor, but always the royalty are rich. And in a sense, he was royalty. He was cool with all the other people, and as if there was no need in the person's life. But as we all realize that physical finances and prosperity are not the only things that can satisfy the human soul. And in case in this message reaches anyone who is born or has prosperity, there is in the life of Moses something that one can pursue. Pursue spiritual prosperity. And what do we do to pursue spiritual prosperity? See, here's the thing. If we are born, take it that the lowest in society, you're born a pauper. You can reach a higher prosperity. And if you're born in physical prosperity, you still can go into the height of prosperity. God is equal for all, and God gives all equal opportunity. But both pursuits are the same. both must seek spiritual prosperity first before you see the blessings of God come. If one is born poor, one must seek spiritual prosperity and then have God add physical prosperity to you. If one is born with physical prosperity, one should seek spiritual prosperity so that you fully discover all that God has for your life. Moses was not the only one. And in the Bible, in the book of Acts, let's talk about some rich men in the Bible. Among the rich men in the Bible, we're just going to look at Acts in the meantime. Some of you might have heard of the man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short but rich man. And in the end, Zacchaeus was not happy where he is in his life and his riches. And when he was touched by Jesus and he sought after Jesus, and imagine when Jesus was walking by, see this man on a tree. And most people don't like him because he was among the tax collectors and all those things. But in the end, Jesus says, I will be going to your house. And so he entered Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus was so transformed and changed. And he says, you know, he will help the poor, he will repay to the poor, he will do all those things. And he found a better prosperity. So rich men do come to Jesus and have their life transformed. And in the book of Acts, there was a reasonably rich man. In fact, I did a bit of research on him in whatever materials you could have outside the Bible. And in Acts chapter 4, there was a man, and he's a reasonable man of wealth in according to some traditions. In verse 36, his name was Joseph. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. And sometimes the word J is pronounced as a H, or sometimes Joseph. And it says here, who also named Barnabas. That's the name that we know him by. Now this man had come to know the Lord. He has found something better than money, something better than riches. And what did he do about it? The Bible tells us here that he was named Barnabas by the apostles, so he must have been active in the work of God in Jerusalem church. Bible says there in verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Later on, you realize he became used by God in Paul's life, and you see his name mentioned over and over again. Later, he was in a missionary journey with Paul. In Acts 13, verse 1 and 2, when they were praying in Antioch, and he was actually sent to Antioch by the apostles. And seeing there, he continued to help the work of God there, until the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. And so God has a will and a plan for every single person. And what is spiritual prosperity? Spiritual prosperity is to discover God's perfect plan for one's life. And to be able to live a life of fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment. So there's spiritual prosperity and being able to live the life, a rich and full and wonderful life that God wants a person to live in the perfect will of God. However, the road to there is the same. Whether you're rich or you're poor, interestingly, it's the same path. What are the principles and the path that need to be taken? Number one, one needs to still surrender all. Surrender all. And Zacchaeus was willing to surrender all. Barnabas was willing to surrender all. And we have read in the book of Hebrews 11, Moses gave everything up. Some people in the Bible were not willing to give that up. In Mark chapter 10, there was a very rich man. A good man too. He says he has kept all the commandments of God. So he's a good man, a good, upright, moral man. And when Jesus saw him, it's seldom recorded, but it's recorded, Jesus loved him. See, did he record that in the Bible? Yes. Take a little peep in Mark chapter 10. And Because he loved the commandments of God. So it's not that he's not like a bad rich man. He was a good rich man. And Mark chapter 10, in fact, the Bible called him a young rich ruler. So he was a man of authority. In verse 17, Mark 10 verse 17, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And verse 20, he said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." From a young man, he has observed the laws of God. So he was not like the prodigal son who was so rich and spent all his money and became poor. He was a good rich person. And he must have honored his father and mother too. Look at verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved the poor, he loved the rich, he loved everyone. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus says, "One thing you lack." Oh, praise God, really, one thing you lack. Some of you say, "Hey, you know, you lack you lack many things." Right? The poor will say, "Hey, not one thing, I lack money, lack this, I lack opportunity, lack this and all that." This rich man here, everything, Jesus say, "One thing thou lackest," according to the old translation. "One thing you lack." The old King James sometimes phrases it nicely. "One thing thou lackest. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, Jesus was offering him something better than earthly riches. Well, verse 22, he was sad at his word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." In verse 23. And it is true. It is not impossible. He didn't say it's impossible. But he said it's tough. Because it is not easy to surrender one's possessions to God. But yet, it is a higher call. Higher calling, God. And in our modern world, even many people in the ministry want to be rich. Isn't that true? All these prosperity preachers going around, and all they focus on, nothing wrong with prosperity, but all they focus is prosperity. And not only prosperity, they must enjoy it themselves first. And they must have it themselves. So much so that we realize that having the power of prosperity and choosing not to enjoy it to the extent that it'd be too indulgent is a tremendous choice too. And that's something that people have yet to learn. And so for many people, not just for this young man, I would say even for rich preachers today, this verse is still there. Could you give it all up for Jesus? And many people will find it difficult. But if they find it difficult, they lose the greatest blessings that God could give them. You know the blessing that God gave to this young man? He was to become one of Jesus' disciples. And he would lack nothing, of course, if he followed Jesus. And we continue with Jesus. And I wonder, after the young man left Jesus, whether the rest of his life is ever going to be happy. The Bible did say he was sad, right? And you know what? I think the rest of his life until he died, he was sad. You think he can ever be happy again? After talking to Jesus, having an opportunity given by Jesus, and saying no to Jesus, he lived the rest of his life sad.
He got all the rich food, but no happiness. All the rich dwelling places, but no happiness. How horrible. And how long can he live? He's a young man, let's say. Let's say he lived in 40, 50, 60, 70 years or so. When he died, when he went into the spiritual world, he said, wow, all these things that he had lost. And I wonder whether when he died, when the day this young man, he might have grown old and then he died, the angel might have met him and says, how are you? He said, yeah, my life was horrible. Oh, how horrible. I missed the opportunity. Because he cannot bring your money over. And not only that, and the angel showed him all that he could have had in the spiritual world. He's even more sad. So you think you escape into that? I'm sure there's a lot. That's why the Bible, they say there are tears that he has to wipe all our tears. Now, I'm sure by now he might have reconciled with the fact, but look at it this way. He lost the biggest opportunity in his life to become a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus' discipleship is very, very strict. You know, nowadays our modern church discipleship is, you know, make more money and come and follow me. Jesus' discipleship is, give it all up and follow him. So, something wrong in our modern gospel somewhere. You know, nothing wrong with wealth and riches. But we need to teach this message also, so that, you know, for those of you, one day you hit, you become a millionaires and billionaires in God. Remember this thing. Riches in this world comes with a very strong adhesive. Quite close to super glue. Very hard to let go. So what is the secret to spiritual prosperity? You know, some people who are poor and then became rich, they also cannot give it up. Not only just those born rich. And there's only one principle for all. Whenever you handle money, you handle riches, handle it with a free hand. Not with your hand stuck with super glue. And you cannot let it go at all. The ability to let it go. If I were to ask rich people today, you know, with all your luxury cars, with all your luxury houses and condominiums and lands and property, would you be willing to give it all up for Jesus and just retain, you know, an average house, and then, you know, have an average income if you want, but give it all up to do something for God? I do not find this message going out in many ministries and many churches. Instead of teaching people that once you have accomplished acquirement of wealth, what for you want so much wealth anymore? More power, more power, more power, more power. Poof, one day die, become powder. It's not the wealth that is really interesting. Actually, the interesting thing is the joy of getting the wealth. It's the journey. What you go through, the lessons you got to do, and all, there is a certain learning process. And once you get it, it feels different already. And you're just maintaining or whatever. Of course, some people want more and more and more and more until they, you know, never enough. But it's important to be willing to let it go. To let go. To begin to distribute the wealth. To begin to do good things with the wealth. Unfortunately, a lot of the philanthropists today, they are not really men or women of God. So they will do it for this charity and that charity. Like Jesus said, the poor you will always have. The sick you will always have. But if only some of them will give their wealth to build 24-hour places of worship, you know, or build places for many people to worship. In fact, some of them have a policy that they would never help Christianity or churches. I know some of these rich people, they are there. I heard from some of them. Which is sad. Because they completely cut off Jesus. And say nothing to do with Jesus. You know, help in a non-Jesus way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And how much we miss today. And sometimes we ask, why don't God raise more Christian businessmen in that area? God has. And they got blessed. But they change. They forgot Jesus. Because it all comes with this super glue. And cannot let go. Cannot let go. And so that's the thing. And a tie is a tie is a tie. Giving a tie of $100 is $10. Giving a tie of $1,000 is $100. Giving a tie of $10,000 is $1,000. Giving a tie of $100,000, well, that's it's $10,000. Giving a tie of $10 million is $1 million. So say, wow, $1 million. Getting bigger and bigger. Give me a tie, you know, bigger and bigger. You say, wow, you know, the check looks bigger and bigger. So what? It's still the same. To the Lord, it's the same. The poor widow gave 2 mites bigger than her tie. And so we must not let riches and the amount of riches fool us. Do not let preachers fool you and say, you know, if you give $5,000, your prayer more powerful than the one who give $1,000. This is horrible. This is actually desecrating the house of God. And it's very wrong to ever say, you know, okay, you know, how many can give this amount? Because why these preachers are just brainwashed by amount. They forgot that it's not the amount we give, it's the percentage we give. And I believe if someone has $100,000 and they give $10,000, and it's still only 10%, and someone might only have $10,000 and they give $5,000, hey, that's a sacrificial giving. And so it might look the same. Both might give $5,000 or whatever, or one has $10,000, give $10,000. It's different in the sight of the Lord. And how different? Because one is sacrificial, one is just a tie. And it's important for us to note these effects. There are many verses in the New Testament that keep warning about riches. But yet, the Bible is not against being rich. Not against being prosperous. Not against being the top number one person in the world. If you have to be the head and not the tail, obviously you have to be the richest person on earth. If you have to be the head and not the tail, you have to reach the most powerful positions on earth. Which in the Bible they did. Daniel did reach the most powerful position on earth. Joseph reached the most powerful position on earth. They handled great wealth. Abraham was a key man. Job was the richest man in his whole area. And the whole surrounding area and countries. And Solomon, he's so rich that silver means nothing. And so we realize God is not opposed to all this. But the principles of Moses' life that we can learn from is this. He was willing to give it up, give all up, should the Lord ask to do. See, Moses outwardly have everything, but inwardly, his heart was searching to do God's will. His heart was unhappy. His heart was dissatisfied. And the Bible tells us here in verse 11, it came to pass in those days in Exodus 2 verse 11, when Moses was grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and then the story of how he killed the Egyptian. So Moses went out. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us more detail. He forsook the palace. He walked away from the palace. And In the natural and secular history, you also have the story of Gautama Buddha, that he was actually born into royalty. And his father tried to not let him see sickness or death or ugly people and all those things, keeping him sheltered with all the riches and influence and power available. So Gautama Buddha was actually born into royalty and riches. And he grew up in that way. But when he found and saw suffering, sickness, he wanted to find out why. And he gave up all to search for the truth. And here's Moses. And he got everything that he wanted and everything that the secular world would want to have. But he knew that, I'm sure he knew who his real mother was. Because his real mother brought him out, remember. When they asked for a nurse, the sister brought him to the real mother. He must have found out that he was a Hebrew. And I'm sure he knew he was adopted. And he's always thinking about his own people. He can never escape that. He was thinking what happened to them. So much that the Bible in Hebrews, that Exodus never told us, he went out to look at them. How many days have he hang around his people? Hebrews 11 again, in a short little phrase, tells us that he actually forsook the palace. He didn't want to live in a palace. In Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 27, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasures in Egypt. All the treasures offered him did not attract him. He kept hanging out with his own people. And the reason why he killed the Egyptian is given in the book of Acts, but not given in the book of Exodus. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we've got a cross-reference when we look at the life of Moses. And as we learn how the grace of God worked in his life, right? We are learning how the grace of God. We are doing some background on him, Acts chapter 7. It tells us here that there he was born in verse 20, 21. Then verse 22, he was learning in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. When he was 40 years old, verse 23, in his heart he came to visit his brethren. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, struck down the Egyptian, and he supposed that his brethren would have understood. Verse 25, he supposed his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. And that phrase tells us that Moses felt that he has to help his people. Here he is living in this luxury. Correct. He's a Hebrew, adopted, living in luxury. Not just luxury, no ordinary luxury. The best of the best. Palace, royalty. All the best meat go to the palace. All the best products go to the palace. Everything, the best. But his own people were living in need, in want, in suffering, in poverty. The difference is too great. He wanted to help them. And here we have in the message. How can the church, how can a ministry, how can any man or woman of God waste money on indulgent things when there are poor people without food? When there are poor people in the church, can you see the average thing? So if one continue to live without a conscience, then that's it. Now, I'm not saying one cannot have some measure of pleasures and all that. God does reward and all those things. So it doesn't mean that suddenly all of us, you know, got to sell our car or buy bicycles. Right? Or not sell everything and then go. No, you can. To the average that is there. But I believe there is a responsibility that comes with wealth. And it's just not right to overdo some things. Now, we got scriptures in the Bible that tell us that sometimes certain things you got to consecrate to God. Like, for example, when Moses was building the tabernacle, there were, let's say, about 3 million people who came out in the wilderness with him. God said, make the pieces from gold. Now, they had no... God gave them the gold in order to build the thing. So they build with the best also. So they put the best into the things of their service in God. So in a certain sense, there's some indulgences in the right place. But of course, you know, there is a balance. And each place and each area must determine the balance in there, in each place. And I always say, in every country, the average is different. If you go to a westernized country, the average is different from the average when you go to a white, poor African country. And one must look at where the average is and then understand you can go slightly above the average if you want, or leave the average, or etc. But you live too far above the average. And this is why I always say, one needs to find where the average point is in the community that we try to reach out to. And so that you're not so poor that people look at you and say, God cannot provide for you. And then if you live too low below the average, I will say, oh, God cannot help you. How can He help me? And then if you live too high above the average, people, will look at that and will be stumbled because, here they are, way below that, where you are so high above, that the differential is, people are saying, hey, do you have conscience or not? Here this person never eat for 3 days, there you eat 3 meals in one time. Something is wrong, the differential is too much. So, in every place, every minister, every man, every woman of God, and every church must find where the rough average is. And then, you can have some buffer zone in between, low and high, in that, in order that you don't go overboard. Now, it is hard for many people when they have tasted the riches and the best things to be able to give up. But greater is the reward. As great a reward it is for those without anything, and to find the principles, the faith, the will, and the stamina, and the steadfastness to enter into the heights of prosperity, spirit, soul, and body. That's a tremendous lesson. It is also a great lesson when you have great prosperity to find the principles to be able to come down to the average and be able to use all your wealth to do God's kingdom and to work in God's ministry. That is also as great a challenge. And some people say, not much of a challenge, but because most people have not been rich before. But let me tell you, it's as great a challenge. The young man couldn't make it, the young rich man. Because it's a challenge to be able to say, okay, this wealth, like some people, instead of when you're rich and really rich, one should learn to live on 10% and give 90%. When you're very, very poor and you're struggling even to give your tithe, every time you give your tithe means 1 meal gone. Because every cent counts. So you fast for that 1 meal. So it's a sacrifice for you to give your tithe. So you struggle, you live on 90% as a struggle and you give 10%. But then God honor you. Year by year, day by day you struggle, and even though it costs you, you're faithful in your tithes, your offerings, God slowly progress you. For those who are very high up, they will struggle. Tithe is nothing now to them. And God very clever to make us struggle. Everyone needs to struggle to grow. And God will say, give 90, leave on 10. Huh? Is that you, Lord? Get thee behind me, devil! And I would say, if you are a billionaire, how much food can you eat with $1 billion? You got only one stomach and two eyes. And so, how much can you use? And so one should make the goal. If you're way down here, no matter how tough, if you have to fast 3 days to give tithe, fast 3 days, struggle. The key is not just having the success. The key is the struggle to get the success. That's the growth that we have. And if you're really high up there, you have everything that you need, and you got no struggle in the 10%, then learn to live on 10, give 90. And release the 90, to do great things for the Lord. And so when you struggle, you get your spiritual growth out of the struggle to do so. We all need to struggle to live. When you don't use your muscles atrophy and die and become useless. So whether you're poor or rich, we must have the soul struggle. We must have an effort that comes forth in order to do God's work. What can we learn about the grace of God in Moses' life? Well,
the grace of God protected him, shielded him, and the grace of God provided for him. Even before he asked, God provided for him. And so sometimes you say, you know, why the grace of God is working in his life all the time, even before he had a ability to choose. But as I've shown you in this first part, that Moses had his struggle. So some, many of us, we want the hero to be born in poverty. Rise up, you know, like all the stories in the movie. Rise up into your own, and then come forth in a mighty way. And we thought, wow, that kind of story, very nice. But as I pointed to you, to be born in riches and become a hero is also a struggle. If the struggle is the opposite, instead of gaining that, you must let go. It is a big struggle. And to be willing to come down to his people's level, God honor him. God honor him. Now, Moses has to pass the test. You see, the grace of God is not only to make you rich. I was going to phrase it the other way, that for the rich, the grace of God is to make you poor. No, no such thing. I'm just teasing you. No, it's not. For the very rich, the grace of God in your life is to make your soul prosper, not just your physical body. That's the correct statement, right? I know. But sometimes to make your soul prosper, the grace of God wants you to release the physical side. And that's the test. To let go. The young man in Mark chapter 10 failed the test. One thing he lacks the rest of his life. He could never again have that chance. He could only that one opportunity. Moses could have failed. Do you know what the risk it is to let him get into luxury? Let's say you are God. You wanted a hero to come from to help the Hebrews. Most of our stories will create a hero from the slaves. Like Spartacus or something like that. Moses was no Spartacus. He was no Spartacus. He was Magnificus. He was born into all these riches that was given to him. And I took that long to make that story clear. Is by now you're all very clear. It is a great struggle. You know that rich man, how much he has struggled. Now, in his whole life, he never struggled to obey God, never struggled to obey the commandment, never struggled to pay a price to be richer and richer and richer. But when it come to letting everything go, he struggled. And he could not, his soul could not find the strength to let go. And so he failed. The rich man failed in his life. He was a success in the eyes of men. But the Bible records in Mark chapter 10, his life was a failure. His life was a failure. The rest of his life was sad. And I tell you, when he went to the spiritual world, at first he's very sad. Yeah, if he cried the rest of his life, after he died, cried also up there. Because he failed. And of all, when he entered the spiritual world, he saw who Jesus is. If he had a stick, he'd be beating him for the next 1,000 years, beat himself. Missed opportunity. And Moses had that. The thing about Moses' first 40 years was, the grace of God was still testing him. And don't think you can escape testing just because you got all your needs met. You will have your tests. The testing will be there. Whether you're poor or you're rich, the principles of surrenderedness are tested. And then you test, and you pass the test. See, always there is a test. What can we learn from the life of Moses? That the grace of God comes to him. Different levels of grace needs a test before the grace is received. We have studied the life of Joseph.
he was tested. He was born into luxury and everything was stripped from him, not his own choice. And he was tested and tested and tested. With each test, the grace of God was there. And then Abraham, he was told to leave his familiarity and follow God. He was tested. And here Moses was also tested. Everyone will be tested, rich or poor, and the test must be passed. And if you pass the test, grace will come. How well did Moses pass the test? The Bible tells us that when he killed the Egyptian and Pharaoh was coming after him, Moses ran into the wilderness. He ran from Egypt. And it looks like a backward step. But again, look at the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. It says here that in verse 23, where we left off, he is 40 years old, he visited his brethren. Then he struck the Egyptian in verse 25. He supposed that his brethren would have understood that by his hand, God would deliver him, deliver them. The next day he appeared in verse 26 to two of them. They were fighting. And he asked them, "Men, brethren, why are you fighting?" And then they said in verse 27, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" The next day itself. Then at this saying, Moses fled. The Bible says he fled. And he ran to the land of Midian, where he had two sons, and 40 years passed before God came into his life again. 40 long years when Moses had to empty his life. And again I say, this was still his test. Sometimes we think that poverty tests people, but riches and giving it up and being emptied of it is as great a test. So before we came to this earth, some of us choose the path of having nothing and rising up. But some people chose the path of being born in riches, and the test is actually to learn to surrender it and to turn it for the better. Also not an easy path. Not an easy path, because temptations are also as great. But the fact is, what is this test? The first is the test. Now he is willing to surrender. And let's cross-reference to Hebrews chapter 11 again. And we bring out the things that he succeeded in the wilderness. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews give him credit for the fact that he actually was looking for something. See, no other passage tells us what he was looking for in the wilderness. But he tells us here in Hebrews 11, when he left Egypt in verse 27. See, verse 26, he passed the first test. He said, "What, first test not good enough?" No, not good enough. First test was just surrendering all that he had. In verse 26, he forsook the riches and the treasures of Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking for him who is invisible. When he left for the wilderness, he was looking for God. He was looking for God. For 40 years in the wilderness, he did not find God until towards the end. And why did it take so long, 40 years, to find God? Because whether you're rich or you're poor, the place to find God is the same. What is the similarity of the place to find God? We all must be humble. God will never meet with people who are proud. We all must be humble.
before God and contrast Moses when he met God. Look at chapter 3 of Exodus. And then also turn to Acts chapter 7 and hold your place there. And look at the difference, the man Moses when he met God. In Exodus chapter 3, when God met him, and God says, I want to use you. Moses says in verse 11, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? It's Moses' cry. Who am I? And who was Moses? Oh, he was a famous man. According to the book of Josephus, Moses was a mighty warrior. He fought some battles for Egypt, according to Josephus. Well known. He was renowned for his battles and his strategy. Smart, well learned. And I would say, in his first 40 years, Moses would say, I am who? I'm the who is who. And in the end, he asked, who am I? When he came face to face with God, who am I? And the first lesson, before grace come. Remember, grace cometh to those who are humble, correct? It says, God gives grace to those who are humble. And those who are proud, God receives them. God actually fights against them. Angels are assigned to bring you down instead of bringing you up. But you don't want to be in a position where God's angels are assigned to bring you down. But when one is proud, angels are assigned to bring you down. And they will keep knocking you down. God gives grace to the humble. So the place, whether you're rich or you're poor, important to be humble. And the same place that we find grace is the same place Moses found it. He was humble and he became nothing. When God met him, he said, who am I? He was the prince of Egypt. But he says, who am I? I'm nothing now. So Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Whether rich, whether poor, whether famous. There's one thing that sometimes I'm trying to find the right word. It irks me that when someone has come to know the Lord, because a person is very rich, or because a person is very famous, we very quickly put a person into a position of authority, power, influence. I think it's very wrong. They need to just sit in the presence of God first. To learn to be emptied of self. Learn to empty of themselves. And then learn the word of God like everybody else. They can do their own group, and they usually would, because they're like tribal leaders, they will have a lot of followers. They can have all those things, but they should not be put in positions of spiritual authority until they pass a normal test that is the spiritual criteria. Otherwise, you know, the kingdom of God is no different for a club that you get famous people in, everybody joins the club. And that's something that I don't think is pleasing to God. Because let me tell you this, sometimes famous people need to realize that in the kingdom of God, there is no difference between famous and not famous. And if they're not willing to sit next to someone who is unknown, then they're not fit to enter the kingdom of God. And that should be the way it is. And so Moses has to learn to be humble and nothing. That's what he learned in the wilderness. First wilderness lesson, empty. Who am I? And then when God continued dealing with his life, and God says in verse 12, Exodus 3, I will certainly be with you. This will be a sign to you. And he continued conversing with God and saying, Moses, say, indeed, when I come to the children, you see, they will ask me, what is his name? And he said, I am who I am, God says. And finally, in this conversation that he has with God, God in chapter 4 gave him the sign of the rod. He says, what is that in your hand? And he threw it, it became a rod. And then God still wanted to send him. God gave him signs. And then in chapter 4 verse 10, Moses still said, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Hey, is this a true statement? Cross-reference to Acts 7 that says here in verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Hey, how come these two scriptures contradict? Moses says, I am slow of tongue. I'm not good at speaking. Hey, his university qualification in Egypt, from whatever Egyptian university says, he was the best speaker, best orator. He probably win all the prizes for oratory. Why? Mighty in words, know how to use words. So, what happened to this guy here? Second test. When one has power, riches and ability, the temptation is to serve God with our own power, our own riches and our own ability. Correct. So, before God can use us, he must reduce until we know our own ability is zilch. It may be powerful. In the eyes of the world, if you talk about qualification, Moses had the best training. He was trained in words, trained in wisdom. And Egypt was a power in those days. Egypt was the power. They would have the best schools, the best education going there. Moses would have been someone like graduated from MIT or Harvard or whatever. He would be not only graduate from there, he would be the top student there. He would be the best of the best. And in terms of, sometimes people have university degree and not enough. University degree not enough. I say, which university? So your university also must have got class. So in terms of Moses, he also would be the best. And yet, the second hard lesson that many people have not learned, to find the grace of God. Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. I think that's difficult for many. Not easy. Because even the poor sometimes very highly talented. And the average middle class, very highly talented people. But one thing, doesn't mean, let's give an example, doesn't mean that you're a very good teacher in university or in college, you'll be a good teacher of the Bible. Doesn't mean that you're a very rich businessman who has 2,000 employees under you, that you can straight away take care of 2,000 people under you in the kingdom of God. Because you use your natural talent there, and it doesn't mean it can be applied to the kingdom of God. Which a lot of business people think they could. And this is the problem. People who are riches and power, instead of going alongside, you see what Barnabas did? Do what Barnabas, learn from Barnabas. Barnabas knew he was not called to be an apostle yet. He didn't try to be a rich man and try to influence the apostle. He served under the apostle. The apostle tell him what to do, not he tell the apostles what to do. And he was sent here and there by the apostle. Until one day, when God looked at him, God says, now I will bring him into his apostleship. And he was put alongside Paul, which is one of the hardest men to work with. I know Paul's standards are very, very high. And you want to serve under someone, serve under Paul. Oh, it could be a torture. Even Mark cannot take it, run away.
very strict man. You look at his writings, you know what kind of man he was. You know, he's a no-nonsense person. And so he served together with Paul, and then he found his apostleship. A lot of business people, you know, they think, you know, because they are millionaires, they can come out and pastor. God never call you. You're in danger, and you might shorten your own life. And just because you have all those abilities, and you could be the best speaker, and be trained in all the oratorical arts, doesn't mean you'll be a good evangelist. That's the second thing Moses learned. That, like Paul, you know what Paul learned? You know, Paul was a top student. He says he's the Hebrew of the Hebrew, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was above his contemporary, Galatians chapter 1. He lists all his qualifications. He was highly learned, brought under the best teacher, Gamaliel is his name. You just mentioned, I'm a student of Gamaliel. Everyone, hoo-hoo-hoo. It was almost saying like, Albert Einstein was my teacher. Hoo-hoo-hoo. It's almost in that manner. And you know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? I count it all as dung. He said that. See, before God could use Paul, God also has to reduce him to nothing. Everything that we learn about Moses and the grace of God is also applied to Paul. He has to learn that he cannot do it even by his own wisdom. He cannot do it by his own strength. And that is where Bible schools and Bible colleges must not only train, but must also detrain. To teach us that to rely on the Word and the Spirit and not on our own talents alone. And Moses went through that, and he learned, first, he learned that he was nothing and humility. Second, he learned that all his training was not good enough for God. No matter in the eyes of the world is good, still not good enough. But our modern churches, nowadays, look for human talent. Try to apply natural things. Good in the university, learn all this. Apply, come, apply in the church. The rules and the laws of the Spirit operate differently. Sometimes you can have an uneducated person come up with the most beautiful revelation and the methodology and administration plan. The kingdom of God operates differently, totally. Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not against education. I have a PhD, doing another PhD, and I'm not against education. I encourage my own children to go as high as you can. I'm not against training of the mind, training of the heart, or training in natural knowledge. I love science, I love research, I research all those things. But when it comes to trying to know the things of God, no shortcut. Pray in the Spirit, fast, and wait on God. It's still those principles. Without that, we can never know and understand the things of God. And it is difficult to take all your training and put it to the side. But Moses did it. He did it. Took all those things and he says, I cannot speak. I mean, yes, I'm trained in the school of Pharaoh. I can do oratory, I can do all these speeches. But I'm speaking for you. I cannot. How do I speak for you? And so he came to that stage. In fact, he keeps saying until all the things, and God tried to reason with him. God says in verse 11, who has made man's mouth? In chapter 4, verse 11, Exodus. And who has made the seeing and the blind? Have not I, the Lord? And then another God says, you know, I make people with eyes, people with mouth, I can help them. And in verse 12, he says, now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. And up to that time, God was still okay with him. God was still okay because he was saying he don't have ability. You see, God never asked for our ability, he just asked for availability. We all know that verse, that sentence. But then, when Moses said,
please send somebody else. Oh, God was angry. You know, you can say everything you're not able to do, and then God will comfort you. Yeah, I will give you this. Oh, how will they accept me? Oh, I give you these signs, and they won't take all this. I will give you this, and all the same. But then when he say, God, please send another one, the Bible say God got angry at him. Because who is he to tell God, you know, who he can send, who he cannot send? And then it says in verse 13-14, he says, oh Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send, but don't send me, kind of thing. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And oh, wow, God was really angry at him. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I'm just trying to imitate God as if he's angry. So God is saying, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Or something like that. God scolding him by that time. He said, I know that he can speak well. Look, he is also, because the angel was speaking to him. Look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And he says, he shall be your mouth, and I'll be your mouth, and with his mouth, I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman. So Moses got no choice. You know, God said, all right, I'll use your brother Moses, but Aaron, but you also have to go. So because he has to go along. And but that was the test where he realized that this is a fresh start. He has to learn everything from scratch and learn to follow God and not just use the ways of man and apply it to God. Which is why I've always said in our modern churches, it is wrong for us to use worldly fundraising methods to raise money in the church. Yeah, other charities, they may do it all the day. But I believe it's wrong to do it unless, you know, the Lord gives us a methodology. And it's wrong to just adopt something from the world and just try to do it. And look at Christianity, it's just an organization. And do it. No, this is an organism and it's a temple of God. And there are certain things that God says He wants to do. And it has to be His method. We cannot adopt the ways of the world method. When we reach that stage and have so much surrenderedness, then you enter to a stage of what I call grace beyond your wildest dream. Say, what kind of grace did God give? Okay, here's where we begin to see the grace of God. That God speak to them. First, we see here in the book of Exodus itself, that God says in chapter 3. He says here in verse 21, I will give these people, that is His people, grace and favor here, in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be when you go, you shall not go empty handed. Now you see why God deal with Moses in that way. Because Moses was not only to lead the people of God, he was to bring grace in his own life to himself and grace to every one of the people he lead. He had to find the principles to bring grace to the entire people he lead. God says, I will give these people grace. And you will notice that the grace that comes upon the people was the result of all that Moses did. And the fact is that God used Moses so mightily that the people in Egypt almost regard him like a god. These words in chapter 3 was fulfilled at the end of the 10 plagues. I mean, after 10 plagues, you've seen the lice, you've seen the flies, you've seen the frogs, you've seen the hailstones, you've seen the pestilence, you've seen all those things, and you're really almost half dead, or three-quarter dead. And the last bit, the whole land became dark. And then all the firstborn died. Not only firstborn, firstborn of human, firstborn of every animal, even the tikus and rat firstborn all died. And everything firstborn died. I mean, how frightening was it under that kind of plague that was there? Oh, because Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go and God was judging Egypt. Everyone was really fearful. God really exalted Moses to that position. Now you see why he needs so much training.
Because by that position, he could be almost worshipped like a god. To the Egyptians, you do all those things. I mean, the magician could do the first two tricks. But they could not do the other things that Moses did. And only the gods can do that. They recognize. And the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, this is how much grace that was there when they were coming out. In the book of Exodus, it says here that he told and gave the instructions to all the Israelites about what would happen even before the plague of darkness that was about to come. When he instituted the livestock and the going forth of the Israelites. It says here, in the book of Exodus and the passage that we're looking at here is as they went forth in Exodus chapter yes, thank you very much. We read chapter 3. And so we have here in chapter looking at chapter 12 chapter 11 before the last plague, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go. And then he says in verse 2, speak to the hearing of the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold. And the Lord give the people grace or favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, and in the sight of the people. So God exalted Moses. Now you know why God had to bring him so low. 40 years in the wilderness. Because God was going to bring him so high that people would say, wow, this man is like God. And the higher God wants to raise you up, I don't know whether it's good news or bad news, but it should be good news for you. The lower you must go. Equal. It is just like a guitar string or a rubber band. When you want it to sound, when it vibrates, it has to vibrate on both sides equally. And so when you stretch one side, it has the ability to stretch the other side. And thus, because of how high God was going to raise Moses up, he must bring him very low. Very, very low. So that the day that he was raised up high to him is nothing. Now you see the wisdom of God. Why didn't God, you know, God could have made him grow up among the slaves. Now you see why God put him in the training to handle, be born among the rich and not of the poor. Because by the time he was used by God, riches was nothing. He had been rich, then he had been poor or average, and then now he's rich again. Nothing to him now. But if he didn't have the training, and he was poor, and then rich, he'll be a lot like many of the preachers today who started poor, starting average, became so rich that they forgot to continue to do the work of God. And that they divert and they didn't continue on with God. And there are ministries today that are stepping into the permissive will of God and have left the perfect will after money and fame came. And there are churches of God who once started and struggled and do the right thing, but when they became rich, change. And there are individual Christians who started poor or started average and they struggled through, then became rich and then changed into another person. The person God cannot use anymore. As if God didn't try. So sometimes, hey, where are the rich, good businessmen? As if God didn't try. He probably has been sending his angels to help a few million of them. And all of them, the moment they become rich, change. So God says, okay, this strategy is even, let us start him rich and teach him to become poor. So that when he's going to reach again, he won't be affected by riches. And Moses was no more affected. He had been famous before, he had been rich before. Now riches and fame mean nothing to him. And he was very famous. He's very powerful. I mean, remember, he's not very powerful. You know, if he had been abuser or authority, every time you're naughty, he'd say, my rod. And then simply whack people with a rod, whatever. Let lightning strike them or whatever. No, he didn't abuse his authority. Look at the disciples of Jesus, even the most calm fellows, James and John. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, actually formerly sons of thunder. You know who are the ones who told Jesus, Jesus, this village reject you. Do you want us to pray for fire to come down and consume them? You know whose bright idea it is? Those fellows, sons of Zebedee. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So can you imagine why God put a person through that training? That now Moses is famous, Moses is powerful. You know, if Moses has said, bring all your gold, everybody have brought the gold. Because a lot of preachers would love that. Wow, such authority. You tell the people, okay, there are 1,000 of you can give $10,000 and you must give because that says a lot. Wow, everyone quickly write the check. Abuse of money, authority and power. And Moses has such influence and power, but he never used it. Because to him, riches, money, nothing. Nothing at all. It means nothing to him. And God put him through the training. And so that at that level, when God gave him back power, riches, authority, he was just interested in the grace of God that flow. Just interested to do God's will. Nothing else. He don't care about position. He don't care about anything. He just want to do God's will. And that's it. And that's the mindset that he has. We see the grace. We're talking about how Moses found the grace of God. And it was not an easy way to find the grace of God. But the people were favored because of Moses. And Moses didn't take credit at all. Such that the Bible even says this in the book of Numbers chapter 11. It says here that Numbers chapter 11. Chapter 12 here. One day, his older sister and brother scold him. In chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses in Numbers, chapter 12, because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they say, has God indeed spoke, you know, to Moses and not just to us too? And then he says in verse 3, Moses was very humble, more than all the men on the face of the earth. See, how could he? Because he has been up there. He was of the royalty. And he gave it up all to go to the wilderness and become nothing. Now God bring it up again. It's of no value to him anymore. Don't forget, natural riches are nothing to him. Natural prosperity, natural popularity are nothing to him. So we turn this around and ask you this question. Does natural prosperity mean a lot to you? Does natural popularity mean a lot to you? Whether you're rich or poor, you must die to that before God brings it to you in the way he wants. Pastor David was also taken to visit some of the past different men and women of God. He had an opportunity to see Moses. And he told me this. The remarkable thing that struck him about Moses was this. His meekness comes true. When you look at his meekness just came true. And how God made him so meek. That we could not imagine what he went through to become so meek. You know, most of the time when we become really meek, you've really been banged over many times. Pliable. And Moses has been through all those things. And out of that meekness came great grace. How great was the grace? And this was the grace of God that God gave him in chapter 33. God spoke of this grace he has. Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." So Moses found grace in God's sight. And then in chapter 33, verse 12, Moses says, "See, you say to me, bring up these people. You have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Now I printed out all the old King James verses on the grace of God. And you find that God promised in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, that we read just now, God promised that the people He lead will receive grace. And then in chapter 11, verse 3, which I read to you just now, the people did receive grace. And that grace brought riches. There's an immediate link to grace and physical prosperity. That grace put them in a position where when the people went out, and this is so powerful, remember there were about 3 million of them. And each one of them went out and says, "Could I have this gold pan?" "Yes, yes, yes, take it, take it." "Could I have that one too?" "Yes, yes, 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 take it." "And could I have that one too?" "Yes, yes, 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 take it." Whatever they asked, the Egyptians surrendered. Whatever. They could have asked, "Can I have your house too?" "Yes, yes, 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 take it." That is the amount of grace that God released. But look at the price that was paid. The Bible actually literally says they plundered the Egyptians. They took all of it from them. Some of you say, "Hey, that looks like they're robbing them. Didn't they just say lend me, then they never return back?" And say, and you must look at the overall picture. Firstly, their prosperity came from the Hebrews. If not for Joseph, see, God's counting system is different from our human counting system. From God's perspective, Egypt was saved by a Hebrew. It was saved by Joseph. If Joseph was not there, Egyptian power was gone. During the time of the 7 years famine, gone long ago. And because of Joseph, he saved not only the Hebrews, he saved the whole of Egypt because of the Hebrews. And so God promoted them, and they were equal partners, like Joseph was with Pharaoh. And so both prospered and prospered and prospered. But then when the new Pharaoh came that don't know Joseph, he started taking away. So he was denying the wages of the people. He not only that, he robbed them of their rights. And for a long time, the Bible tells us how long they cried to God. They cried and they cried. Not only that, they were killed. And their babies were slaughtered. All this has a price on Egypt. And Egypt owed them greatly. They were made to work as slaves with no pay. They should have been. And so out of all this, God was going to take back what was rightfully His people's. And so on that day, He planned it all. And in one day, they took everything. Pharaoh took many, many years to steal from them. But in one day, God got everything back. Because of this grace of God that God released upon his life. And it's also found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 36. It says, and I read from the old King James, "The Lord gave the people favor or grace in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lend them unto them such as they require," and it says, "they plundered the Egyptians." And they plunder without even raising one hand. They just have to go and say, "I'll take that.
I'll take that. Yes, 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 yes. I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll take that. I have that. I'll have that. Just by their words spoken, because of the grace of God on their life. When the grace of God is on your life, your words carry power and authority. Words carry power and authority. And of course, you need to only do what the Lord asks you to do. Now, don't anyone you misquote this verse and say the grace of God there, and then you started going to the bank. Write me a check. Why? Grace of God is on me. No, next day, prison sentence, you know, prison ministry. No. They were told the method was given by God. So if God didn't give you the method, don't try that method. And don't borrow for your neighbor and then never return, etc. No, we should be righteous about that. But it was a method that God gave them. And the key point is how much authority that they had. And then in Exodus, you actually have it one time, two time, three time, four times. In verse 12, verse 13, verse 16, verse 17, you have the grace of God that is mentioned in that verse. And in those verses, read from the Old King James. It says, in Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou says you'll bring me up, but you say I found grace in your sight." Then chapter 33, verse 13, he says, "I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight." So he was talking to God in all those verses. You look at the New King James. It says here in chapter 33, his conversation with God is all revolved around grace. He was able to talk with God in such a manner because God says, "I have given you grace. The grace to relate to me." And he says, God says, "I know you by name. You have also found grace in my sight." And verse 13, Moses says, "I pray if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, I will give you rest." Now here's a marvelous thing. Moses never asked for one thing for himself. You notice that? In fact, God offered him way back earlier, "I will destroy everyone, start from you again." He refused. Did not want it. And that's the beauty of Moses' training that he had. And then Moses says in verse 16, "How then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Now do you notice how he defined grace? In verse 16, he says, "How will it be known that your people and I find grace in your sight?" How will it be that grace is different? He says, "That you are with us." Now, many people, they define grace by, especially sometimes people have grace teaching. Then they say, person is rich, therefore the grace of God is on their life. Wrong way. You don't define grace by whether you're rich or poor. If you look at the Apostle Paul, was he rich? I don't think so. Whatever money he had, he always gave to the ministry. He always just live hand to mouth. Most of the time. Whenever he need, then he does a bit more work. So, was he rich? Naturally, in a sense, no, he never accumulated much. But was he rich in grace? Yes. And sometimes people think that, because people have become famous or this or that, the grace of God is on their life. Wrong definition. The definition that we learn from Moses, the grace of God is this: God is with you. If the presence of God is with you, that's the grace of God. Because the presence of God can bring money whenever you want. It can bring you to position of influence and fame whenever the need is. If the need is not there yet, then that's not necessary. Money, fame, influence, positions, social status, everything are tools that are subject to, if God wants to use that, He'll use that. If not, then He'll use other things. And the most important thing about the grace of God, how do you measure grace in a person's life? Don't measure it by the car they drive. Don't measure it by the house they live.
Because you're going to measure in that way, look at the unbelievers. They also have the same thing. There's only one measurement of grace. The presence of God in your life. You could be a little housewife, you know, who don't have much and live an average life. But the presence of God is there. When you pray, when you prophesy, when you intercede, I can tell you, the grace of God is more powerful in your life. You could be, of course, working in a secular work, in whatever field. But when you do whatever you do, it will, of course, prosper as God wants it. But there is a presence on your life. People know that you're not alone. As if somebody else with you. And the somebody is God or an angel. Or the presence of God. Because that was what it was in Joseph's life. He says, and the Lord was with him. And he prospered. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with. What did he see? He saw the presence of God. Or he felt, or he realized. You see, sometimes, sadly, even unbelievers can feel and know the presence of God and respect it. Whereas Christians sometimes are so hardened to it, you know, they are so irreverent of God that sometimes they don't realize what they are facing and the preciousness of what they are having of the presence of God. See, very quickly, look at the book of Genesis, and you see in Joseph's life, in chapter 39, verse 3, Potiphar, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Of course, the prosperity is there, but he saw something on Joseph's life. The same with Jacob. Laban realized there was something in Jacob's life. It was the presence of God. Because when he got to Laban, Laban himself was not very rich. But whatever he had multiplied. So he said, hey, there's something with this guy. Either this guy is a lucky charm. Or this guy, you know, has something that makes things work. It was the presence of God. And Pharaoh and all his servants says, is there anyone in whom the Spirit of God is on? And they're referring to Joseph. They saw the Spirit of God in his life. And the measurement of the presence of God. Put it this way. If you're a little housewife, faithful to do things, you don't want much money. I mean, you don't want that responsibility. You're just happy as you are, doing your own little thing, giving your tithes, doing your offering, helping people here and there. You know, and you don't really want to be a millionaire. You say, God, I've got people don't want to be a millionaire. Well, maybe you Singaporeans haven't heard of it. In Canberra, we also help plant a church. And one of my leaders and elders was a Caucasian man. And he's a geologist. He has now gone on to be with the Lord. So I was teaching on the Lord's provision and prosperity. And then I say, not everyone wants to be a millionaire. Not everyone wants to. Well, and he put up his hand and said, you know, I don't want to be a millionaire. You know, everybody, you know, they play the game show. Who wants to be a millionaire? You know, he says, I don't want. He's happy as he is, a geologist, retired. He got sufficient funds to live his life as he is, live in a simple house, visited us many times, and have good fellowship all the time, always, a loving couple. And so he's gone on to be with the Lord, and a very steady man. When I left Canberra, he wrote me a wonderful letter of recommendation and all those things, you know, how wonderful he has been sitting in the ministry. He is one of those guys, eh? No, I don't want those things. I'm happy. I love the Lord. Now imagine, if you're a little housewife and you're not interested in wealth, but you want the grace of God. How will the grace of God operate? The grace of God won't try to produce wealth because you don't want wealth. But the grace of God will produce other things. It might produce power in your prayer and other aspects that are important to you. So do not judge the grace of God just because by outward wealth or your bank account or by the car you drive, or by the house you live in, that's not a sign of the grace of God. Because let me tell you frankly, that's not the measurement. Wrong measurement, wrong ruler, wrong thermometer, wrong barometer to measure. The measurement is the presence of God in your life. As long as you have the presence of God in your life, when everything else that you need, God will bring it forth into your life. That is how Moses measured the presence of God when he was talking to God in the book of Exodus chapter 33. And we were close with that in Exodus chapter 33. How Moses measured the presence of God. Now, what would a man who was once rich and then became average and then became, you know, had more than enough in his life, and he had tasted fame before. Anything else you name in the world, he's been in royalty, he's tasted, he's not interested in those things anymore. What would a man want when you receive the grace of God? I know what a man wants. He wants to live closest to God on earth as much as he can. Isn't that what's most driving a person? He wants that. And look at what he asks. There's one thing he wants. More than riches, more than fame, more than natural things. And God says here, when he says, God, if you go with us, then people will know that the grace of God is on us. This is the grace that we ask, he says in verse 17. I will also do this thing. You see, God says, I will do this for you, as he has spoken. Why? Because you have found grace in my sight. Do you notice something about the grace of God now? When you have the grace of God, God answers your prayer like that. He asks, God says, yes, okay, no problem. He asks, yes, no problem. Yes, no problem. Yes, no problem. Because you have found grace in my sight. Another person asks the same thing. God, don't even talk. He says, hey, but everyone has the same grace. Grace is open to us in Christ Jesus. If you read the New Testament carefully, he opened the way to the throne of grace. But in the New Testament, there are different levels of grace. There are different levels of grace that flow. Sometimes you see in Acts chapter 5, great grace was on the people. So there are different levels of grace. And it's not favoritism. It's up to us to pursue that grace. To draw in the presence of God. And Moses, when he found this grace of God, and God answers his prayer very fast. God listens to him. When he prays, God listens. When Abraham found the grace of God, Abraham just will say one sentence, bless Ishmael. And he says, yes, I will bless Ishmael. Well, just one sentence, which tells us it's quite frightening when you got the presence of God also. Because when you accidentally bless your frog, then your frog multiplied too late. You say, hey, I didn't mean it. You just asked for it, you cannot retract one. And he said, So you need to use your words carefully and pray. And then when God said that, he said, this is what he wants. This is a once a man who was rich, became average, and now he could have as much riches as he want. He's not interested. He could have as much fame as he want. He's not interested. He can have as much money as he wants, and inheritance, all for his children. He's not interested. He wants one thing. He wants to be close to God. He says in verse 18, please show me your glory. And because he asks for these things that he desires, that pleases God, God bless him with that. And as you all know, he was also blessed with good health. At 120, perfect eyesight, perfect health. Moses was one of those in the Bible who died without sickness. It was just time to go, and then he went. That's all the side effect blessings, because he had the presence of God on his life. So what's the measurement of the grace of God? That we learn the grace of God. That natural thing is easy. It's easy, I repeat it again. It's easy for God to bless you with finances beyond your wildest dreams. It's easy for God, if God so want it to be so, and if it's right for your life, and God knows He won't destroy you, to make you the most famous person on earth. It's easy for God to put you to the most powerful place of influence. These are easy things. But these are not the measurements of God's grace. These are the side effects and the side benefits. The main thing about God's grace is His presence. And we want His presence. Shekinah glory presence in our life. And Paul, what was he interested in? He just wanted the presence of God. All through church history and all through the Bible history, those who seek after God and God alone have received the most grace. Was Daniel interested in position, power, riches? No. He only interested to obey God, to follow God's laws. And he became the most powerful man in the entire empire. People who seek after the presence of God and let the grace of God increase the presence of God in their life, the side effect is all those things the world has been seeking all the time. And Jesus tells us this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Daniel sought after righteousness and he got everything else. And all these things will be added unto you. It's a very simple thing. And I speak for boldly and prophesy in the Lord. At the end time, we will be the head and not the tail. To fulfill Deuteronomy 28. But up to this day, why we cannot be the head and not the tail is because people are looking at the wrong place. The place is to look for the presence of God. We will be the head or tail. We will lend and shall not borrow. And God's people will rise to positions of power, authority. But it's not because those things mean a lot to them. Those things are just tools. But it's because we want the most important ingredient of God's grace: the presence of God. So seek after the presence of God and yearn after the presence of God, and everything else will follow. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for the life of Moses. He walked closer to You than most other people in his time. There are very few people in the Bible that You call friends. Abraham was one of them. Moses was another. What a privilege, oh Father. Many people call You friend, but You don't call us friends. What a privilege when You call us Your friends and Your best friends. And we ask, oh God, that even from this church and this place, this ministry, that many will arise to be called friends of God. We'd rather be called friends of God than to be called the richest people on earth. We'd rather be called friends of God than to be the most famous people on earth. We'd rather be called friends of God than to walk among kings and prime ministers and presidents on the earth. We'd rather be close to You than all the kingdoms of this earth. So Father God, we pray that You search our heart and our life. And we ask that Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And that this is a beginning of the presence of God that You have started in our lives. That You will draw us to the closeness with God. That every day we want to taste, we want to breathe, we want to live in this presence. The presence of God as thick, as strong, as tangible, as holy and glorious as possible. That we want that presence of God. We want that presence. Because that is what true grace brings us and the true measurement of grace in our lives. So we seek after that with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise and we sing the Lord's Prayer, the Millennium Song. And let God's will be done in our life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive each one of those who sin against us. And lead us not to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let all the people say amen. In every tribe and tongue, let every heart's desire be joined to see the kingdom come. Let every hope and every dream be born again in line. Let all the world sing with one voice. Let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Right now, lift up your hands before you, and we're going to pray for God's presence to increase in your life. That this grace that Moses sought is the grace we need to seek after. That as the presence of God increases in your life, you will have good health, you will have prosperity, you will have everything else that you need in life. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Father, even as our hands are raised to you, we seek after this grace, Lord. You say to come into the throne of grace, to obtain grace in time of need. And Father, we know that this is a spiritual impartation, and it will produce natural side benefits. But more than anything, we realize that grace is a spiritual commodity. It's not a natural commodity. It produces natural things, but it's a spiritual substance. And we pray, O God, that even as we lift our hands before you, increase the grace in our life. Let this spiritual commodity increase in leaps and bounds, multiplied greatly upon us, Lord, so that it will transform our soul and our natural lives. We thank you, and we welcome and receive your presence in our lives. For that's what we want, to live close to you on this earth and walk as closely as we can in our profession, closely with God, in our ministry, closely with God, in all our daily lives, closely with you. Thank you, Father. we want to leave this legacy that when we finish this life, people would say that he or she have truly walked closely with God and are a friend of the living God. Thank you, Father. Establish it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless each one of your lives. Amen.